find chapter 2, but just kind of hold your place there and look over there at chapter 4, the last, second to the last verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will always be with him." And that day is coming. And the sweet by and by is getting closer every day, especially as we're watching the events unfold in the world in which we're currently living. Wow, that time is coming. So 1 Thessalonians, I'm excited for us to be in the book, but we're still back in chapter 2, and we're working our way to chapter 4. We'll get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You'll notice that the title of our message today is A Worthy Walk. I suppose that there are people in the world who don't have a biblical background, and so they might not necessarily understand what the Bible's talking about when it speaks about a walk. And so some could become quite literal and think, well, this maybe has something to do with, what kind of pace you have, or do you have a worthy walk? Is that the one that you do on the runway when you're demonstrating clothes for other people, or what's a worthy walk look like? I mean, don't you just put one foot in front of the other? Well, that's one way to walk, but that isn't the kind of walk that's being talked about here in Thessalonians. A worthy walk, or at least a walk, is a lifestyle. It's how we live. It's the values that drive us. It's the decisions that we make moment by moment. And so when we're talking about how we walk, we're talking about how we live. And a worthy walk is walking or living in a way that brings honor and glory to God. We're going to see that for us unfolded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to pick it up in verse 7. Let me read the passage we're going to cover today, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to guide our time through his word. Chapter 2, verse 7. "Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us in his heart for this passage. Father, we do. We bow our heads and we have your word on our lap. We know that you declare it to be alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We know, Lord, that these words are not simply a historical record, and we're not engaged in some intellectual lectureship about what the words meant back in those days. This is a living event where you are present, and you take your truth and you press it deep into our hearts. And so that's our prayer. Now, you hide the speaker, but that you, Lord, by the power of your text and by the power of your presence, that you would lead each of us into an understanding of what your heart is for us as we walk in a way that is worthy of you. And so we give our time to you and pray that you would be exalted and glorified as you have your impact on your saints. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we look at this particular passage, you can look at your notes and notice that I have kind of broken down what we're going to look at into three fundamental commands that emerge from our text. The first one is to be gentle, and the second one is to be working, and the third one is to be blameless. So it's like Paul uses his own personal experience when he was working with the Thessalonians to teach us about what a righteous walk, what it looks like to serve God well with your life. And so he breaks it down into these three categories as he's sharing his story. And so what Paul's doing is he's sharing his personal story. He's sharing that with the believers there at Thessalonica. And then just because the Word of God is alive and powerful, it's being shared with us here today. So it's all an example for how we ought to be. He says to be gentle and to be working, to be energetic, to be engaged. And finally, he says to be blameless, that we ought to live our lives in such a way that we are above reproach. And so let's pick up number one, be gentle, and see what Paul says. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 7 again. Although he says we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurses or nurtures her own children. When Paul speaks about being not a burden, although they had the right or the privilege to do that in verse 7, he's speaking really about a privilege that was granted to them as an apostle of Christ. Not to be a burden, but they had an authority or they had a right as an apostle of Christ to expect that those that they were ministering to would take responsibility for their care. I want you to hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and go with me to Matthew chapter 10. And drop down to verse 8. We're going to look at an example in the lives of the Lord's ministry when he sent the 12 disciples out. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. And then where we are in this context is the Lord has taken his 12 disciples and he's commissioned them to go out into the villages of the nation of Israel, and they are to preach and heal and do things. He says in verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy or skin diseases, drive out the demons. Now look at what he says. You have received free of charge, give free of charge. And so the Lord has said, this message that's been given to you and this power and authority to heal and to take care of people has been given to you as a gift from God. So you take it out and you minister it without charge. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of room for conversation in the day in which we live about those who've taken the free gift of the gospel message and the things that God has given, and they have imposed a charge upon that in order to distribute that to others. But the Lord says to them, you've been given freely, therefore don't charge. But notice what he goes on to say. Look now at verse 9. Don't take along gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take along a bag for the road, an extra shirt, sandals, walking stick, or even food. A worker is worthy of his food. Verse 11, when you enter any town or village, find out who's worthy and stay there until you leave. And so he is saying to them, you can't charge for this message. But those who are the benefactors of that are those who are to support you. They're the ones who make it possible for you to be engaged in ministry in that area. Now, that's where Paul's coming from back in 1 Thessalonians. He's saying we had authority as apostles to actually be among you as those who would expect to have our livelihood, our means taken care of by the fruit of the ministry. Not to charge for the gospel, but to be supported by those who are the benefactors of the gospel, much like what you see in every typical church today. Those who are proclaiming it are receiving the support, the benefit of the fruit of that, but without charging for it. Well, then he goes on and he says to us, although they had the right as Christ's apostles, instead they were among them as a nursing mother. They cared so much that they gave them their very own lives. Paul goes on to say that they would work night and day in order to take care of their own needs rather than to be a burden. Now, here's where I want to go with this. I want you to understand something about your relationship with Jesus Christ as you go out. This passage, this topic, this section we're looking at, we're saying is to be gentle. But the first thing you have to understand is your position in Christ. You have to know who you are in Christ. Because when we talk about walking in gentleness, we are not surrendering who we are in Jesus Christ. You have a position in Christ that the rest of Scripture unfolds. It expands that we might understand who we are in Jesus. The very first thing we have in Jesus Christ is when you belong to Him is you've got new life. I mean, you have moved from death to life. You've moved from being an old creature that's dead to a new creation in Christ. There is a dynamic, dramatic transformation of who you are. And even though you think of yourself as having always been alive, previously you were dead, spiritually dead, disconnected from God, and now you are alive and connected with God. But that's not all. The Lord, having given you life, then indwells you with His Holy Spirit. And so His Holy Spirit comes in. You in Ephesians chapter 1 says to us that when the Spirit comes in, it is a seal from God. So you are bearing, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you've come to Him, you are bearing in you this seal of God. And it's His mark. It's His distinction. He says, "You are mine." Nothing can change that. It can't be broken. You belong to God, and so your destiny is secure. In fact, the Lord goes on in the same passage, and He talks about the Holy Spirit being a pledge or a down payment from God. And so the Spirit's indwelling presence in you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is this testimony from God that He isn't done yet. He has more He's going to do, and the promise of His fulfillment of that is the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. So not only do you have this new life in Christ because you've been brought from death to life, not only are the burdens of sin forgiven and rolled away, not only does the Holy Spirit indwell you both as a seal to mark you as God's and as a down payment to guarantee the rest of what God's going to do, but the Word of God goes on and says you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are literally His representative. You're like an alien, the Bible says, here on planet Earth now, because your kingdom is in heaven and you are an agent from heaven. You're an ambassador from God Almighty to planet Earth. So we've got to understand our position in Christ. We have to clearly know who it is that we are when we've come to the place of kneeling at the cross and receiving the grace that Jesus Christ has to offer. All that is given to us in that marvelous, outstanding gift is the transforming work that He does in bringing us into the relationship. And so now as an ambassador of the living God, you have great authority. Now, the word the Lord would use in the Gospels, more earthy language, when He would say that we are the salt and that we're the light because we go out and penetrate, but we go out as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are representatives of Him. So we have this position, but in our position, we learn to walk in humility. We serve with a humble heart. You see, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he said, "We are Christ's apostles, we have the right to receive from the work that we do, the support that is our due. It's by the authority of Christ." Nevertheless, he said, we didn't do that. Instead, we walked with gentleness among you, and we took care of our own needs. So when we're interacting and interfacing with folks out there, there ought to be this ability to keep both concepts alive and well in our mind. We want to, on the one hand, understand and realize our position in Christ, that you are an ambassador of heaven itself, that you are indwelt by God's own Spirit, and you are empowered to be His voice in a hurting world. And yet at the same time, you walk with a spirit of gentleness and humility as you administer to that truth. You know, there's a perfect illustration in the Bible, and that's given to us by the Lord Himself. Remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God Most High, the glorious one, the creator of all the stars, the creator of planet Earth, our creator, and took on humanity. And in his humanity, as he came to that Last Supper, he, the creator God, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, knelt and washed the feet of his apostles. What a beautiful picture of what is going on right here. You are an ambassador of glory itself, called to walk with a gentle, humble heart. So Paul says that to them. He says, we had this authority as the apostles of Christ, but we could have been a burden, but instead we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Well, I think that's our third point in that particular section, is that as we are ambassadors, recognizing our position, and we are walking in humility, we are investing our lives in others. We're taking advantage of the opportunity that we have to be this ambassador, so we're investing our lives in others. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we gave you our very lives. We not only were there to communicate the gospel, I mean, that was our prime directive. That's why we were there, because we've been sent out to communicate the gospel. But it went way beyond that. Not only did we communicate the gospel, we gave you our very lives as they invested in these Thessalonian believers. So here we are, still in chapter 2. I mean, Paul has taken all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 to remind these Thessalonians of how they lived among them and how they worked with them. And he encouraged them to replicate this, to follow this kind of an investment. So as we invest our lives in others, we're looking for ways that the Lord might give to us, that we just be engaged with those that are around us. They came to Thessalonica. I don't know what they were doing. You know, maybe they helped mend some fishing nets, or they helped with that, whatever. But I know I was had lunch with Brother Doyle here, and he was telling me about his ministry years in Montana when they found out he knew how to brand cattle. And so when the season came due, he got more work than anybody else in the whole area, because he wasn't particularly raising any cattle, but everybody wanted him to come and help them, because it's always a big operation. You got a lot of work to do. You want to get it done pretty quick. And so he'd get worked his fingers to the bone. In the process, he's engaged in relationship. He's investing his life in others, and it builds this network of those that have a relationship with him, so that he has the opportunity to share Christ with them. So Paul just says they came and they gave themselves away to the believers at Thessalonica. You know, there's a challenge for us in that. We ought to be those who are looking for ways to invest ourselves in others. I don't know, maybe it's a neighbor that just their house is not doing real well, and you recognize that one of the things they need is just somebody to come alongside and help them. And as you labor alongside, painting a brush or swinging a hammer or whacking some weeds, whatever it is, the Lord begins to transition that guy's heart. And he realizes somebody that would love in an unconditional way like that must be somebody a little bit different. And when you start talking to them then about the gospel of Christ, they're prepared to listen. They're wondering what it is that makes you tick. We want to invest ourselves in the lives of others, but we walk with a spirit of gentleness. So here we have this first picture Paul gives to us, all right? We are ambassadors of glory, but instead of wearing royal robes and requiring people to bow down to us, we take the robes off, put on the towel, and we start washing feet in a spirit of gentleness. Then he goes on. He says, not only should we be gentle, but he says in verse 9 that we should be working. He says, for you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. Well, Paul was a tent maker. In fact, we learned this from Acts chapter 18, that Paul knew how to make tents, which was a skilled trade in his day. One of the things about Jewish culture was that it didn't matter if you were an intellectual guru like Paul, and Paul's father, likely his father, we don't actually know that, so I want to make sure you don't think I'm saying this factually, but we believe that it was likely his father that made it possible for him to study at the feet of Gamaliel. We do know he studied under Gamaliel. And so somebody funded that, probably his dad, made it possible for him to learn at the feet of the premier instructor in all of Israel. Paul is pretty clearly evident by his epistles and his history that the man was a genius. He was an intellectual. And so in his day, he was being groomed likely to be a very significant voice, a rabbi of distinction in the nation of Israel. He was trained under the very best. But every Jewish young man, no matter whether they were going to be this great scholar or somebody else, everyone learned a trade. Everyone in the process of growing up learned how to do something they could fall back on. Paul's was making tents. He knew how to take the raw materials and sew a tent. What a great trade for this guy, because it's very portable. You know, you can keep all your equipment in one box and you're off on the road down to somewhere else, and so you can put some more tents together and then sell them. And as a result of doing that, Paul says that they were able to work night and day, says our labor and hardship working night and day so that we would not be a burden to you. So Paul comes and he says, now here we had the right to be a burden. We had the right to expect support, but our ministry among you was a little bit different, and we chose not to do that. Instead, we took care of our own needs, and I whipped out some tents at night in order to take care of our needs. So I think there's a principle that comes out of this, and that's really from 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's just the next book over. Same author, talking out of the same ethic, work ethic, and lifestyle. He says in verse 13, brothers, do not be weary in well-doing or doing good. So don't grow weary. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't become weary in well-doing. Paul says we work night and day. And he did. I mean, I suppose in the daytime he'd be preaching in the synagogue and teaching and training and equipping and finding out who's going to be leaders in this church and building into them. And then at night he'd be lighting the candle and burning the midnight oil as he made tents in order to take care of their needs. He was a worker. He did not want to be, secondly, a burden to others. And that's another lesson that we would learn by looking at this passage. We not only ought to be those who understand our position in Christ and therefore minister from that strength out of a spirit of gentleness, but we also ought to be diligent in what we do. We ought not to grow weary. We ought not to give up. Sometimes, you know, you do the same thing over and over and you just think, I've had it with this. I'm tired of doing it. And the passage says to us, nah, press on. Day and night, stick with it. Be energetic. Be working at that task. Don't give in to laziness. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to that which would say to you, just go sit under a pear tree and have a lemonade and forget the whole thing. Well, I have to tell myself that quite a few times. There's times when I'm just saying, you know what, I'm tired. But the passage here and the Lord says, but there's work to be done. And so, you know, you don't take yourself to burnout, but you don't quit a long, long, long time before you ever get there either. So don't become a burden. Instead, be a worker. Well, the third thing that he says to us, and not only be gentle and be working, but he says to us, be blameless. Picking it up in verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you. Now, you need to understand that poor Paul was always followed by a group of people who were trying to tear down his ministry. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the point man. He was the leader of the effort to take the gospel to the non-Jewish people. He became the target for all the Judaizers. Every one of them wanted him to either shut up or be killed. I mean, he was their biggest enemy. And so wherever Paul went, they would come in after he left and do their best to undo what he had done. And what they would do is they would misrepresent Paul. And they would say, you know what this guy is? He's just a snake oil salesman. He's trying to tell you something that isn't even true. He's only here to make money off of you and then skip town again. Or they would say, you can't believe or trust Paul because he's a lazy bum. And so Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he's just saying, you remember, you recall what it was like when we were with you. He's not there now, he's writing from Corinth, but he says, you remember what it was like when we were with you, how we walked with you devoutly and righteously and blamelessly. Our whole conduct was such that it was characterized by this next word, integrity, that we conduct ourselves with integrity, that we are those who live with others and react with others in such a way that our lifestyle is right before God. He uses these three words. He uses this word devoutly. And devoutly is a word that simply means to be blameless before God. It means to be living in a holy way. The next word that he uses is this word righteously, which is a word meaning upright or proper. It's a word that describes being measured by that which is true and found to be true. It is the third word he uses is blameless. Blameless, simply no cause for censure, no ground for anyone to find fault. What Paul would later write to Timothy, above reproach, he would say. So there's no basis for anybody to lay hold of something that was wrong or immoral or illegal about him. So he says to us, really, he's saying it to the Thessalonians, but by way of the Word of God, he's saying it to us, that we too should be conducting our lives by this benchmark of integrity. So that whatever we're doing, we're walking and living in such a way that our lives are characterized by what is right. And we're doing what is right. We're found to be those who are trustworthy. Now, this has implications for us. This means that when you are eating at a restaurant and the waitress has seen you pray for your meal and you get up and leave and you have left two dimes as a tip, you have not walked with integrity. You are, as a follower of Christ, as one who's taken the name of Christ, you walk with integrity. You make sure that what you leave is a fair share of what it takes for that individual to wait on your table and to take care of you. So we are we're people who are called to walk with integrity. We are called to be those who live in a spirit of blamelessness. Now, we may not be able to achieve that in a perfect way, but we ought to always be looking for it in the right way. It ought to be that our lives demonstrate this, and when people know us and they see us, they see the impact of it. I think that when our homes are, when the lawn is unkept and the weeds are out of control, or the place looks like a dump, and you let others know that you're a Christian, you're not walking in blamelessness. There ought to be a sense in which you take responsibility for taking care of the things that have been put under your stewardship so that your place looks right. I'm not saying it has to be the Taj Mahal. It's white marble. It's kind of expensive, frankly, and I wouldn't recommend it. And then you got to get a power washer to keep it clean and yada, yada, away it goes. But just taking care of the place so that it looks good. It's a matter of integrity. I was telling the early service about a house in our neighborhood, and everybody immediately thought of Ted and Iris, but that's not who I'm talking about. But there is a house in our neighborhood that has been talked about a little bit because they kind of had some quite a mess in terms of their garbage cans and so forth, and they'd let them blow over, and then they had a boat parked on top of the sidewalk for a while, and so people were talking about what's up with these folks, and now about a week ago we drove by and here's a sign in their front yard indicating another church here in town that they're supporting that church. Now I'm thrilled because I don't know much about that church, but I'm pretty confident that it's a life-giving church honoring Christ. So I'm thrilled that they're there, but I'm thinking, ouch, because the testimony that preceded the sign, it wasn't what he's calling for here with one that is devout and righteous and blameless. So let's take a look around our stuff. And if we're going to represent the name of Christ, let's do it with distinction and honor so that when someone serves us at a restaurant, we're taking care of that person. We, you know, the Lord gives us the resources to do that, so we ought to do it. Well, the second category is borrowed from verse 11. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you. So he gives us three things there that he's, I think, summarized into set right goals for relationships. He says, when we were among you, we were like a father was or is with his own children. And so you begin to set goals for those kids. You're saying that you want to encourage them. You want to call them to excellence. You want to motivate them. And when a momentary defeat sets in, you want to get them past that and moving on again. He says we would encourage you, we would comfort you. Sometimes there's a role for comfort in there. And he said sometimes we would exhort you or implore you is the word he uses there. And so that's kind of moves from, come on, you can do it, to you need a swift kick in the seat of the pants in order to get going. So there's this blending, and he says this is just like a father raising kids where you're finding what's the right word or the right attitude at the moment in order to accomplish a goal. The whole thing is in order to achieve something because you want them moving from where they are to where they can be in terms of their maturity and development as a child of God. And Paul just encouraging us to have that kind of relation, that goal for relationships in our own life. Now, again, let me challenge you. Who do you know? Who are you working with? Who are you talking to? Who do you have coffee with that your relationship, in all honesty, is just as shallow as a wading pool? Where all you do is talk about the weather and the politics and so forth, and you're never going deep. And so Paul is challenging us here to just say, examine the relationships around you. Consider the people you know and where you stand with them, and ask yourself the question, which one of those? It's time for us to start going deeper. It's time for us to start setting goals in that relationship where I can help them become stronger as a man or woman in Christ, or if they don't know Christ, where you can begin to bring them face to face with the reality that they have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. And so he just, he's engaged with these ones, and he's saying that there is a purpose to his relationship, and there's a commitment that he has to encourage and comfort and implore them. And then finally, he says, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So what do? You measure your life by God's ruler. He says, bottom line, and this is where we began, and this is where we end. He says, you learn how to walk worthy. You walk worthy of God. You learn how to bring your life into such conformity with the standards and expectations and values of God that you're walking in a way that brings honor and glory to his name. When I was in the town we lived in before we came here, we lived there for a long, long time, and pretty much my three sons grew up in that town. A couple of them were born, well, they were all born before we got there, but they all grew up there. And so we were there for many, many years, and it's not a very big town, and so it didn't take too long for people to start beginning to understand who we were. And there was a reputation that we were beginning to build in that community. As we lived out our lives, people could look at us and see what it is that made us tick. And as my boys grew up in that culture, I began to teach them and share with them that when you guys are out there in this community and the way you behave and the way you act reflects upon our whole family, because that's how things work. And we have a name in this community, and you wear that name. So wherever you go and whatever you do, if you bring disgrace on your name, you bring disgrace on my name and on your brother's names. And that's what the Lord is saying. We now are those who bear the name Christian. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of God Most High. We have been sent out with gentleness to be sure, but under His authority. And He says, it's my name. So take care of it. Walk worthy of my name. Walk worthy of God. Let's pray.